always a treat to be able to stand before people and talk to them about God and to present to them things that that are important. Some of the things we talk about this week are have been controversial because we live in a culture which makes it so. Anytime we think about righteous behavior, though, we need to realize that righteousness has always been offensive to the people of the world. In the days of Noah had very little success in teaching righteousness, and yet he was called a preacher of righteousness, and nobody listened, nobody cared, until the flood came, and then they cared, but it was too late. And every generation, Jeremiah preached righteousness, and the people didn't care, and they told him, "Don't preach to us anymore." And so we have that situation there where people did that. And we're going to have it today. People are going to think we're strange. They believe in old-fashioned things. They call it old-fashioned, but really what they believe in is really the old-fashioned thing. Because unrighteousness and the kind of behavior we're looking and seeing around us today has been around for a long time. And in fact, every generation has had people like we see today. It's just new to us, because in this country, there has been something holding back people from doing more evil than what they want to do. And lately, in recent times, whatever was holding that back has been let go, and people are becoming more and more open about their shame. There's always been homosexuality, there's always been fornicating, and all these kind of things, but never in our society has it ever been so approved of. And people say nothing about it. They act like this is a good thing. Just like before abortions were legalized, there were abortions taking place. Not as many as people say there were, but abortions were happening. But once it became approved by society, well, more and more began to take place because there was nothing holding people back from this kind of behavior. And so we should not be surprised. We should not be shocked that people are becoming more wicked, because when God allows men to continue the course they are on, men will become more and more wicked. And that's sometimes our own punishment. That's the way God punishes us, by letting us do what we want to do and to take away that restraint. And we are seeing the fruit of it today. Now, in recent years, it has been extremely unpopular to speak out against homosexuality. 50 years ago, people could bring it up and everybody would say amen from the pulpit, or from the pews in the pulpit. And everybody agreed on these things, or at least for the most part, most people did. But over the years, things have changed, and now it's very unpopular to speak against homosexuality. And when those people who do speak out against it do speak it, then they're looked upon as being hateful. They're looked upon as being unenlightened and homophobic. And this is awful, because we don't want to be any of these things. We don't want to be hateful, and we don't want to be unenlightened, and we don't want to be homophobic. And yet, that's how people see anybody who preaches against homosexuality. Can somebody give me a tissue? I'm sorry. I'm going to need that more. So we have this taking place. Now, tragically, there are people in the world today who hate homosexuals. I think the Baptist Church, that's somewhere, somewhere where they stand before the graves of soldiers and they say God hates fags and all this kind of stuff. There are people like that who hate homosexuals. And we have that kind of problem today. And we have to be careful to really distance ourselves from them. Because though we oppose homosexuality, we do not want to be hateful people. Because being a hateful person is as wrong as being a homosexual. I stood out in front of a protest crowd one time who, when this crowd, I can't think of the Baptist church that it's called, and they were in Drake at Mass when we lived there. They came to protest what was going on in the Drake at High School, of all things. And so I knew they were coming, so I got a sign up and I said, "Homosexuality isn't the only sin beginning with an H." And then I put hatred is. And I was trying to protest the protesters because of their hatefulness. And we need to make sure that we do not identify at all with hateful people. You know, because the Bible is very clear. Hating is a wrong thing. And God will punish us for hating, as He will punish us for being a homosexual. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, "The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so here we see there's a warning here about hating and about hating somebody. And you can't say you are in the light and hate anybody. Here it does identify him as a brother. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, surely does indicate that hating people is just wrong generally. In Matthew 5, in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what more do you do than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, for those people who are tempted to say that these verses are only speaking about those who are related to us in Christ, well, I want to just say to you how Pharisaical of you to say such a thing or believe such a thing as this. In the parable of the good soul of Samaritan, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus makes it very clear that my neighbor is not just the one who lives in the same building that I live in, or who lives on the same street that I live on, or who lives in the same city that I live on, but my neighbor is anybody who happens to cross my path in life. That is my neighbor. And that is the drunkard, the adulterer, the heterosexual, the homosexual, fornicator, the liar, the thief. These are the people that I come across with in life. And I am to love them. And the greatest act of love that I can show these people is to present to them the gospel, which will turn them from darkness to light. So we need to love people. And when we see these people, you know, we may be repulsed by their sin. I mean, but yet we must not be repulsed by them so we can say we can't come near them. They're not lepers, though they are treated like lepers. They are people that need us. Well, they are lepers, I guess, but they are people who need us. And we don't want to say, oh, stay away from me, lest I become defiled. We need to go to them and tell them what they need to hear, because that is the only way that they can have the anointing, if you will, of the balm of Gilead applied to their souls. They can be healed in that kind of way. I must love all people, and I must attempt to turn them from darkness to light. And therefore, when I meet these people on the street, whoever they may be, in whatever sin they are involved in, I must try to help them to know the Lord, because that is what we find in the first century. But some people that we meet today will tell us that even speaking out against homosexuality is a hateful thing. And I've had that happen. I've presented arguments and articles in the paper where I tried to be as kind as I possibly could be. And people say, you're a hateful person, and you're just a mean-spirited person. And so I've learned over the years that no matter how kind you try to be, and no matter how sweetly you try to present the truth to these people in an unoffensive way, they're still going to be offended by it. And so I've given up. Not given up on trying to be nice, but given up on the hopes that they will care how I present it. Though I mostly do it for the people who are reading, because they need to see that you can oppose something without being ugly about it. But some people say it's even wrong to speak out against it. But I remind them that God, who is love, is the one who is speaking out against this. God is a God of love, and yet He has spoken out against homosexual behavior, same-sex sex, throughout both the Old and the New Testaments. The first mention of homosexuality in the Bible is in connection with the cities of the plain that we read about in Genesis 19:5, specifically the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this was the occasion when the men of Sodom, if you will, you can open your Bibles up to that direction, but this is the occasion when the men of Sodom attempted to rape two men who had come into the town and were now under the protection of Lot. These men were actually angels, of course, but the men of Sodom did not know this, and I'm not even sure that Lot understood this, at least not until the end. And these angels had been sent to learn if the reports of Sodom's wickedness were true. And as they stood before Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, turn there if you will, Genesis 18, we see these two angels along with another man who is identified as the Lord. And they stand before there, and this third man identifies himself as the Lord, or he's identified in the text as the Lord. He says to Abraham, the patriarch, these words beginning in verse 20. It says here, the outcry of Sodom is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to the outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know. And then they go away, of course, and we know the story about Abraham going down if they're 50, if they're 40, 30, you know, and 10. And it seems to me, from the very fact, or from the very way that Abraham is arguing, that he knows already this city is going to be doomed. Otherwise he wouldn't be arguing for them, because he understands that they're going to find it exactly as what the reports were in heaven, if you will. And so, but anyway, but they go there, but their purpose was to learn, is this true? Is what we have heard, is the outcry that has gone up, is it something that is true? But the question is, and this is something that is a little bit controversial, but the question is, what is the outcry? What was the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah? And many people will immediately say, well, homosexuality, of course. Well, homosexuality, of course. And though I do not disagree that this was part of the exceedingly grave sin that they were involved in, I do not believe that this was the primary sin that they were involved in. And somebody said, well, how can you say that, preacher? It's because of what another prophet said in Ezekiel. And I think we sometimes don't even know this verse is here, but it's here. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 48. Turn there if you will. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and in verse 48, the prophet is really talking to Jerusalem, describing to them as to why they will be destroyed. And let me get here real quick. Ezekiel was in Babylon already. And in verse 48, let me get there. It says here in verse 48 these words. The prophet is talking and he says, as I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me, and therefore I removed them when I saw it. Now this last expression, abominations, I'm not going to have any problem saying, well, that may have a reference to the sexual sins that were involved in the city of Sodom. But what I want to point out, though, is that homosexuality is not the big issue that God raises here in this place. The big issue that God raises here in this place is that Sodom had excessive food, careless ease, they didn't aid the poor and the needy. And we miss this point. God is as upset with those kind of things as He would be anything else. And He was very upset with Sodom, and this is why He said, I destroyed them. Yes, they were homosexuals. There's no question about it. And when the angels come down, and they are being accosted, if you will, by the town. The town wants to rape them, if you will. Then what did the angels learn? The angels learned that it was like they had heard. It is as bad as they had heard. And so the city was now doomed for destruction even that very night. Even that very night. So what they learned when they went down there was that the city was corrupt. This was the final proof that they needed. And so we see in Genesis 19, in verses 24 and 25, that the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Now when we come to the New Testament, I will say more about the homosexuality of Sodom. But for the moment, we shall press on. But this was the first occasion in the Scriptures that we see this sin being mentioned. The next time the Bible mentions same sex, is found in Leviticus 18. Turn there if you will. In Leviticus 18 and verse 22, we see in the law of Moses that God said, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. And then we turn over to chapter 22, or 20, excuse me, in verse 13, and we read this: if there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death, their blood guiltless will be upon them. Now let me say very clearly that here homosexuality is being mentioned, and homosexuality is called an abomination to the Lord. But I want to stress once more, before we get into this text, that homosexuality is not the only abomination of the Lord, or to the Lord. In the Proverbs, there are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, lying tongue, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness that utters lies. I mean, we sometimes think homosexuality is an abomination, as if, wow, that makes it very special. It does make it very special. But these other sins are also abominations. And so when we come along and say, well, you know, this is an abomination, we need to make sure that we identify the more common sins that we see in the world today: lying, false witness, pride, you know, things like that. These too are abominations. So we want to make sure that we understand this. And when we are telling people these things, we want to make sure that when we see a liar, or we see some of these others who are doing these things, that we point out this is an abomination to the Lord, and we should not do these things. These are the things that God hates and that makes God sick, if you will. But homosexuality here is a sin. On the surface, these verses seem to be very unambiguous. Male homosexuality is an abomination, and those who practice it, the man who is the leader in that, and the man who is the receptacle of that, both shall be put to death. They were both sinful. They both did what was wrong. And so you wonder how in the world, to those who advocate homosexuality as being biblically acceptable, because there are people like that today who are religious people and who make arguments from the Scriptures that homosexuality is acceptable, how do they deal with these kind of verses? What do they say about these verses? Well, some people, they argue that these laws, like all the Levitical laws, were to the Jews alone. Only the Jews were obliged to keep these laws, not the nations that surrounded them, and certainly not those who were under the grace of God. Now, the strength of this argument is that it's partially true. It's partially true. When you go back and you read the Levitical laws, there's no question that there are some laws in there that were given specifically to the Jews. Things that were given specifically to them and not to the nations. There are many laws enumerated in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy 14. Laws which forbade the Jews from eating any animal that did not divide the hoof and chew the cud, such as pigs and rabbits. Eating fish without scales and eating shellfish. Eating any unclean or any clean animal that died of itself, that we found dead in the field for no apparent reason. Eating certain kind of insects. These two would be contrary to the law of Moses. And there are other things, other laws that were given in the Levitical laws, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, such as not planting two kinds of seeds in one field, not wearing garments with mixed yarn. The nations which surrounded Israel were not obliged to keep these laws. They were not obliged to keep these laws. These were laws that were unique to Israel, that were given to keep them separate from the nations. And so, of course, these laws are not at all abiding on Christians today. No Christian today. I mean, I guess all of us would be sinning. And I'm looking at your clothes. I think all of our clothes are probably mixed clothes here. If I wore my wool thing, it would be no mixed in that. But this is not a fully cotton thing. And so we don't live by those laws. And in fact, we don't live by those laws because the New Testament teaches us we don't have to. They're not binding upon us. But there were laws in the Old Testament, in the Levitical laws and Deuteronomy laws, that were given only to the Jews. So how can we tell the difference between which laws were applicable to Jews alone and which laws were applicable to the nations? And I think the simple answer is just keep your nose in the context. Keep your nose in the context. Go back, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 18, where we found the first thing. And listen to what he says. Beginning in verse 1, he says here, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt, in the land of Egypt, where you live, nor are you to go do what is done in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. You are to keep my statutes, my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. And then he goes on and he starts talking about all kinds of sexual sins that were being practiced in Canaan and were being practiced in Egypt. And then he says, at the very end, right after verse 22, he says, verse 24, do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all these things the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled. Therefore I have visited its punishment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants. Do we see here that what God has said to Israel in these Levitical laws, well, these were sins that were common among the Gentiles. And God said, I'm holding them accountable for these things. And therefore, you know, you're going to be held accountable too. And if you do what they did, I'm going to have the land spew you out as well. And so here we see that these laws in the Levitical laws were not just given for Jews. These were laws that God expected those without a written law to understand. And he would hold them accountable for these sins. We need to remember that, because you're going to find, if you ever have a conversation with somebody who is knowledgeable in homosexual apologetics, if you will, they're going to bring this up. And you need to keep in mind that this is here. Now, also in Leviticus chapter 20, he says the same thing. You know, there's the law there. But in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 22 and 23, after having given all these laws regarding the immorality and the human sacrifices, he says in verse 22, you are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so the land that to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nations which I shall drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. I have hated them. So they were held accountable for these very sins. God never held a nation accountable for not eating or for eating pork, except Israel. God never held a nation accountable for not keeping the Sabbath, except Israel. God never held men accountable for putting mixed seeds in the fields, or for eating shellfish or catfish or rabbits. You see, I mean, except Israel. There were laws. And so when you hear these people say, well, these Levitical laws, they were given only to the Jews, you know, the strength of their argument is that there's some truth to that. There is some truth to that. You know, and so what we have to do is try to explain to people, if they will listen, or at least to those who are listening and are somewhat confused by this, we say, yes, there are some laws that are given to Israel alone, but as the context of these verses bring out, God held the nations accountable for practicing these things. And this is a reason why he spewed the nations out. So they're wrong about this. They're wrong about this. But then there's another way in which these people try to get out of these verses. And they say that they attempt to escape the force of Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 by arguing that God was not speaking about a loving homosexual relationship, but about abusive relationships. Okay? And so as long as because the relationships they're in are not unloving, then it's okay. So as long as, you know, so that's what they argue, that he is talking about a certain kind of homosexual relationship. That's what they argue for here. And that's how they try to escape from it. So really, there's an old adage in logic which says, what proves too much proves nothing at all. So let's just follow through on this and just go back through and read some of the sins that he talks about. And we'll pause for every now and again and just say, well, what about if it's loving? Okay? Because they're saying, if this were a loving relationship, God would not have condemned it. Okay, well, in Leviticus chapter 20, back in chapter 18, he says, none of you shall approach any of his blood relative to uncover his nakedness, or to uncover nakedness, I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother, and you're not to uncover her nakedness. But what if the mother and the son love each other sexually? What if they have a meaningful relationship? You know, that's getting more popular today. That's actually something that's going on more and more today. But what if they're loving? What if they love each other and really care about each other? Would that make it right or wrong? You see, I mean, well, people say no. And he goes on. He says, you should not uncover the nakedness of your father's, the nakedness of your sister, verse 9. Your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or outside, their nakedness you should not uncover. What if the brother and sister love each other? What if they have a meaningful love for each other and they genuinely love each other? Couldn't they have sex then? You see, when people start arguing, this is only talking about a certain kind of homosexuality, then we have to apply that same logic to the rest of the verses. And so incest is right. It's okay if it's not abusive. If they love each other. If they care for each other. Incest with your mom is okay because it's okay because you love each other. Incest with your daughter. And he goes on down with many other things like that. And so it proves too much. I mean, this is silly. It's silly. And it shows you how the extent that people go to try to justify evil behavior. And God will hold them accountable for twisting the scriptures in that sort of way. These kind of things are wrong. And these people make these arguments, these grand arguments, and they sound so wonderful and grand until people start looking at them logically and say, well, let's just apply this to everything else in the verse and see what you say. And then all of a sudden it becomes a dilemma. It becomes terribly obvious that what these people are saying. Leviticus does not, or certainly, most certainly does, show that even among the nations, God did not approve of same-sex sex. It is all forbidden. It's all forbidden. The man who mounts the other man is sinning, and the man who is mounted is sinning. They're all involved in sin. But we are told, though, with the coming of Jesus and the coming of grace, all this has changed. With the coming of the gospel, you know, the children are now free. That's the name of a book written by two homosexuals. The children are free. And therefore, the laws, if there were any laws, and of course they don't believe there were any laws against the kind of homosexuality they're practicing, but if there were, it's not today. Today we're free to do whatever we want to do. And again, let's just examine that in the New Testament. Just see what the New Testament has to say about this. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning in verse 8, where Paul here says these words, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the unrighteous man, for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for immoral men, for homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. You know, every one of these sins that are mentioned here, they are indeed mentioned in the Levitical laws, but as the same sins that the Gentiles committed that were caused them to be driven out. These were not the laws that were unique to Israel. None of these laws are. Again, he says nothing here about breaking the Sabbath. He says nothing here about eating pork, about other things. He's talking about sexual or moral sins. Murder, of course, is wrong. And being profane and unholy. These are the things that cause people to God to drive out the nations before them. But anyway, but here he talks about it. He says these kind of sins are contrary to sound teaching. When somebody comes along and advocates any of them, then they're not sound. Their teaching is not sound. And he said they're also contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you know, so these are not things that are in according with the gospel of the blessed God with which Paul had been entrusted. So here we read these verses and we see what Paul had to say on this occasion. Now the Greek word in this verse is translated homosexual. It is a Greek word harsin coitus. And let me just say, it's not a word that was often used. It's not, some people say Paul invented the word. And that probably is not exactly true. There are words, there's another word in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint that's used, that's very similar to this word, that Paul would have been able to get from if he needed to. But the word literally is a compound word. The first part of the word is harsin, and it means a male, just a man. Like I'm a man, not like we're men, you know, we're just talking about the male sex. And the second word is the word koite, which means bed, and we actually get coitus from this word here, refers to sex. But so it literally means a male in the bed. Males in the bed. And the Greeks used this expression to describe the one who took the active role, or the male role, in the homosexual act. In his English lexicon, Greek English lexicon, Henry Thayer defines harsinokoitēs as one who lies with a male as with a female. Bauer, Art, and Gingrich defined the word as a male homosexual. And we're talking here about the man who is taking the active role in the sexual act. So we're not here talking about another situation, but we're talking about this man who takes the active role is condemned. He said this is contrary to sound doctrine, just like murder is, just like killing your father or mother is, just like being a fornicator, a kidnapper, a liar, and perjurer. I mean, he does put homosexual in with all those sins, indicating that they're all about the same. They're all contrary to sound doctrine. They're all not according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul here talks about this and says it's wrong. Now, this Greek word, harsinokoitēs, is found in another place in the New Testament. It's found in 1 Corinthians. It's found twice. It's found now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Turn there, if you will. It says here, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." And the same word is used here, and again, the question that I would ask is, how much clearer could this point be made? Homosexuality is a practice that is displeasing to God, as every other type of fornication and adultery. Those who practice homosexuality along with lawbreakers, along with fornicators, adulterers, thieves, drunkards, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, the way the homosexual community gets out of this is they're saying, well, Paul is not talking about the same kind of homosexuality that we're involved in. He's talking about an abusive kind. Now, does everybody understand what we mean when we talk about exegesis? Exegesis, when you try to read the scriptures and get out of the scriptures what they're saying, you're exegeting. So you want to say, what does this scripture say? So you are exegeting, learning. And there's another word called eisegesis. And that word literally means reading into the scriptures what you want them to say. So exegesis is from the compound word out of. So out of Jesus, the idea of getting something out of something, out of the writings. Here we have getting something into the writings. So here, when they say, well, this is talking about abusive homosexual behavior. Well, again, let's apply that to everything else here. You know, what if I love my neighbor's wife and she loves me and our relationship is one of love and respect for each other? Is he only talking about abusive adultery? What if two people really do love each other? And they're not married, but they really love each other. I mean, they care for each other. Is that the only kind of fornication that God would allow people? Would he say, that's okay because you love each other? Well, let me say, that's the way people are going. They are going toward that direction. But we know that's not true. When it says fornicating, we know he's not talking about, well, there's a loving kind of fornicating that's okay. He's talking about all fornicating. Is wrong. whether it be loving or not. And all adultery is wrong, whether it be abusive or not. And what if I murdered somebody and I really loved him? I'm doing this out of his best interest. I'm going to kill him because I love him so much. Well, yeah. I mean, we all know how silly that is. And so when we start applying this, well, this is this kind of adultery. Well, how, you know, you can't read into the scriptures like that. That's an abuse of what God has said. And we must not allow that, and we must treat it with the contempt that it deserves. This is an unfair way to deal with the Scriptures. And we must not be afraid to say that. The law of Christ is against these things. The law of Christ also speaks against fornication, adultery, and homosexuality in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, the apostle talks about the apostasy of mankind. And like I said earlier in the lesson, what happens with man is that when man give up the knowledge of God and exchange it for a lie, well, God gives them up. And as man continues to abandon God, they're giving up more and more and more and more until they're left on their own. And let me just say that when God does this to us, it's not a good thing. This is a punishment when God gives us up like this. Sometimes parents have to do that with their children. They have to just give them up and let them go their own way and reap the fruit of their error. I think the example of the prodigal son. The father let him go. Didn't do the boy any good at all. Boy wasted everything. Finally found himself in dire need and dire place where he just was lost. But sometimes that's needed. And God does that too. That's the way God treats us and mankind. He lets them go. And it's not a good thing. It is a punishment when God stops the restraint. And God allows us to do what is in our hearts to do. And stops us, but that's what God does. And so it says in verse 26, that as a result of this giving up, it says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I mean, you read these verses and you think, how in the world can somebody not see what the Lord is teaching here through the apostles? Through his ambassadors, homosexuality, whether it be male or female homosexuality, is considered to be a vile practice. It is a shameful deed. It is against nature. Now, let me say, the argument that is being made, or one argument that is made, well, it's not against my nature, they say. It's not against my nature. He's not talking so much about that. Men by nature become the children of wrath. And men by nature do all kinds of things. You know, they after long habit and practice. But I think here the word nature does not refer to what we think we are inwardly. It refers to that homosexuality, that the male organ is not meant to go anywhere except within the woman. You know, without trying to be too ugly and too crass. And to put it anywhere else is a sin, and it's unnatural. The anus is not a place for that. And that's what we see, and that's an unnatural use of that. And so he's talking about that kind of thing, against nature. This is not a natural way of doing this. Even though people may think it is now, even though people after doing it for a while think, well, this is a natural thing, it's unnatural. It's unnatural, and anybody who is a scientist will tell you this is not made for that. It is unnatural, and that's what he's talking about here. So when people say, well, it's not unnatural for me, he's not really talking about that sort of nature there. He's talking about this is an unnatural act because this is not, the body was not made in this sort of way for that sort of thing. But they also respond in another way, which is very interesting. And the ingenious things that people come up with to avoid what the Bible teaches about this or any topic is always an incredible thing. But they also would say, they go back into the text And they follow the progression down. And really the text begins in verse 18, where, and I'm not going to read all of it, but it says that God gave them up. They stopped honoring God. I'll begin reading in verse 21. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and living creatures, or crawling creatures. And so they'll pause there. They'll read that verse and they'll pause there, and they will say, "I haven't done that. I've never given up the glory of the incorruptible God to serve an idol. I don't serve idols." And that's what they will say. And then they'll continue to go on. They'll go past the other verse about homosexuality, and they'll come to verses that says they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I have never worshipped a creature. I worship only God, they would say. And then they just keep going down in that sort of way. And their point is, since I haven't committed all these sins that are being mentioned here, then God is not talking about me. I'm not the one under consideration because I haven't done all these sins. And what that, in essence, really does to these, to Paul's writings here, is that in essence, it does away with everything he says in these verses about everything else. I mean, the man here who is in verse 32, who is full of envy, said, "Well, I haven't done everything else up here, so I'm okay." This envy that he's talking about is not the kind of envy that I have, because I haven't done all these other things. I've never worshipped an idol. I've never worshipped a creature. You know, and so they're, what they're actually saying is that because all these verses, things are mentioned here, you really have to do all of these things to be guilty of this sin up here. Well, again, what proves too much doesn't prove anything at all. And when you hear this, you know, some arguments when you first hear it, they're so puzzling. But we need to, again, just say, listen, then what you're saying then, as long as I have love for somebody, I can commit adultery, as long as I have love for somebody, or as long as I haven't done all these other things in the list, then I'm not guilty of these sins that he's talking about here. He is not talking about me in these verses. Who can believe it? Who can believe that? And yet that is what is being taught, and that is one of the ways. So as long as I love God and don't serve an idol, I can gossip, I can be disobedient to my parents, I can be insolent, I can even commit murder, but as long as I haven't taken every action on the list, then Paul must not be talking about me. And this kind of twisting of the scriptures with the intent to gag God so that he cannot address personal sin is itself a morally evil thing, and God will hold people accountable for this kind of mistreatment, mishandling of the Word of God. Let's consider one last verse before we conclude the lesson and kind of talk about some concluding remarks. Let's go to Jude 7. I said earlier we'll continue to talk a little bit more about Sodom when we come to the New Testament. And Sodom is mentioned more than once in the New Testament. And one of the arguments that our homosexual friends make when they about Sodom and Gomorrah is that whenever Jesus brings it up in the New Testament, he never brings it up while speaking about moral sexual sins. It's about other things, and one degree they're right about that. But still, when we come to Jude 7, they have a huge problem. In Jude verse 7, you know what Jude is doing? He's talking about men who have abandoned God. The whole section here is about men and angels who have abandoned God. And in verse 7, he says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality, and went after strange flesh are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah went after strange flesh. I'm not sure how the NIV renders that. Oh, wow. Being converted. Good. Good. I'm glad. Years ago, I could rely upon John to give me that one. Anyway, but the word strange flesh is used here. And people. So what is this strange flesh? Now, the homosexuals will say the strange flesh is they wanted to have sex with angels. And of course, that would indeed be having strange sex. You know, that would be going after strange flesh if they were going to have sex with angels. But I have a question. Did the men of Sodom know these people in Lot's house? Did they know they were angels? When they come around the house, what do they say? Send out these angels. What do they say? Send out these men that have come among you. They didn't know they were angels. So that won't fly. Because in order for them to want to have desire in that way, they would have to know what they were wanting. They wanted to have sex with angels. But they were saying, send out these men who have come out. They saw these as men. They did not see them as angels. So what exactly does it mean they wanted to have strange flesh? Well, God, here the word strange refers to what is contrary to nature. God prescribes that the natural desire of the male is for the female and not for another male. And as angels in verse 6 of Jude, who did not remain in the place where God intended but abandoned their created purpose, so as they did that, the men of Sodom also abandoned the natural to pursue the unnatural. And through the destruction of their cities, they became an example of God's disapproval of homosexuality and of what happens to those who live ungodly lives. So homosexuality was involved in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Though it seems like from Ezekiel, the emphasis there was upon their other sins. But here we learn that it was involved. And it is strange flesh. It's like I said earlier, it's not natural. What homosexuals do, males especially, is not natural. And women, they don't, what they do with each other is not a natural thing. And I mean natural by it. It's contrary to our biology. That's what we're talking about here. It's just contrary. And a man said, well, I have a desire for thee. Inwardly, I want these things. Then he needs to become right with God. There are people today who they're addicted to sex. They have sex clinics now for people who are addicted to sex. And they say, I can't help myself. I have a desire to have sex with as many women as I can. Usually it's a man problem, not a girl problem. And I'm not going to deny they have this desire, but the problem is not their biology so much as their inward man has been perverted. Their inward man has been corrupted. And they need a conversion to the Lord. And this kind of brings me to my concluding remarks. In the last 50 years, however long, it just seemed like it's almost all my lifetime, since the sexual revolution of the 60s, at the very least, the legislators and the courts have attempted a coup d'etat against Jehovah and against his son regarding this issue. And with great audacity, they have attempted to overrule the Messiah's judgment against homosexual behavior. And in the face of what Christ has revealed in his law, they have sent forth the message that same-sex sex between consenting adults is not vile, it is not shameful, and it is certainly not an unnatural activity. With right-thinking people, however, people like ourselves, we know that nothing has changed. No matter how much legislation the legislators do regarding this issue, we know and we will still maintain that homosexuality is a sin. It is not a sickness. It is a sin. That is the problem with homosexuality. And we know that Jesus is still the King of Kings We know that He is still Lord of lords. We know that all authority still belongs to Him in heaven and on earth. And He and His Father, who are sitting on high, will laugh at the futile attempts of man to overthrow His judgments. And we read about this kind of thing in the Psalms. Psalm chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, where it says, "Therefore, kings, be wise and be warned. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him." We need to be warning the people who make our laws that what you're doing is contrary to what God said. And if they say, "Who are you to tell me what God said?" I said, you can read it for yourself. And see that this is what God has said. And we need to insist that they be held to a higher standard, since they are our legislators, and we must not encourage them in any way when they do the wrong thing on these issues, or any other individual in authority for that matter. What our homosexual friends and family members need is the same thing that all of our family members need. They need help in learning how to overcome their sin. And homosexuality is not the only sin that people need help overcoming, but homosexuality is a sin that can be overcome. And we are told, no, we can't overcome this. It's impossible to overcome homosexuality. And in recent years, their case has been bolstered by the resignation of the man who was in charge of, Exodus. He came out a couple of years ago and said, "Oh, it's all failed. It's all failed. It's not worth it. It's a joke." And so now people say, "See, it doesn't work." And he's turned away again from that. And by the way, I do believe that he has gone back in to homosexuality himself. I'm not sure about that, but I think he has. I think he gave up the battle as well. But we need to understand. We need to understand that this is a sin that can be overcome, like every other kind of sin. And we know that from what we read in the Scriptures. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you read about what some about the sins that we read earlier, that if a man commit these things, he cannot be saved. It says, "Do you not know," chapter 5, or chapter 6 and verse 9, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such are some of you." Is that what it said? Such were some of you. You talk about a motley crew. And in Corinth, there were people there who came from all kinds of ungodly lifestyles. People could say, "Boy, look at that church. Look what it's made up of." And Paul could say, "Such were some of them." They had been these things. They had practiced these things. These things had been a part of their life. But they were washed. They were sanctified. And they were justified in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Such were some of you. You know, we need to show the absurdity to people. Paul here makes it very clear that there's no such thing as a Christian homosexual. That's as absurd as saying, "I am a Christian adulterer," or "I am a Christian fornicator," or "I am a Christian thief," or "a Christian drunkard." I mean, who would ever say that? And we would hear that and we'd say, "What do you mean, a Christian thief? There's no such thing." And yet people say, "I am a Christian homosexual. I'm a gay Christian." That is absurd as saying, "I am a murdering Christian." Such were some of you. And these people had abandoned that practice. And again, when they say, "Well, this was the unnatural kind, this was the kind where there's no love," that's absurd. Let them prove that from the text and not just their desire to want to continue in their perversion. You can overcome homosexuality just like you can overcome any sin through a genuine repentance to God. I'm not going to say it's going to be easy. But I want to say that I've never found any sin easy to break. If you're whatever sin that has captured your heart in your youth before you became a Christian, or maybe your heart since you become a Christian, and once you realize it's wrong, is not an easy thing to break. It's not easy to break any kind of sin that has held you captive. But let me tell you, every sin that has held you captive can be broken through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness that is found in Him, through the submission that we have to give our hearts and our mind over to Him. And that's what we need to tell people. We need to let people know that no matter who you are, no matter what your sin may be, that God's desire for them is their salvation. And God has made ample provision for your salvation, whereby you have abandoned your sin. You have abandoned the things that have first alienated you from God, so you can walk now in righteousness and do what needs to be done. And that is the message we need to tell people. They may not like it. They may scoff at this. But this is what was preached in the first century. And that's all I have to say.
So we'll start at 10 after.